Now I want to read this evening, please, some verses from the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, and reading first in chapter 1. The Epistle to the Galatians, and reading in chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Verse 15, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified amongst you. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Chapter 5, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 11, And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Chapter 6, just for a verse or two, finally, verse number 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Verse 14, But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Verse 16, And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now that's our reading, and although it's lengthy, we'll not be covering all the chapters. And we look to the Lord for help just to consider some fairly simple things together this evening. What I want to try and do with the Lord's help in the four nights that we are together at this time is to try and mark out on the map of Christian life what we might call four landmarks in Christian experience. Just to take a look at them. For some it will be covering old ground, but then many like to go back to the old country at times, so they tell us. And so it will be a retracing of steps to places that have become familiar and to places that we expect to find just the same and at times are surprised if on revisiting certain places they have changed in any way. There will be for some that are young believers perhaps new ground. If I come to a strange country as I am, then many people will take the opportunity of showing to me some of the landmarks in Vancouver or the places of interest, or those things that, even though familiar to yourselves, would be of special interest to a visitor. And then there might always be one or two in the meeting that won't have visited them at all, and won't know anything about them. And our objective, as well as speaking to those that know the truth, is to try and interest you in some of the landmarks in Christian life, that you might arrive at them, and that you might visit them, and not only in a spasmodic kind of way, but come to love them, as those that are saved really love them for themselves. I want tonight to try and visit a landmark that is increasingly precious to us as life goes on, and that is just to spend a little time at the tree. And then I want to, maybe tomorrow night, if we could just look a little ahead, to visit the tomb and see its special relevance in Christian life and the various ways in which it is going to affect our testimony. And then perhaps in a night to come, we might take a look at the table and see how that is a most interesting landmark in Christian life. In terms of what it offers, what it means in fellowship to the believer, and then perhaps on Thursday, if God will, to take a look at the throne. Now that will be only four. Now that's by no means covering all of Christian life. There are many places along the roads that others have visited often. But we will take a look at the tree, on the tomb, on the table, on the throne. Now in order to do that, it would be necessary to cover a good deal of the Bible, which we wouldn't have time nor ability to be able to cover for you. So what I want to do this evening is to take from the Epistle to the Galatians a number of truths that are going to help us identify and perhaps appreciate all the more the great landmark on the sands of time, the cross of Christ. Maybe to visit the tomb, we would have to look a little at the Roman Epistle. Maybe to visit the table, we would have to take a look in 1 Corinthians. Maybe to visit the throne, we would have to spend a little time in the Hebrews. And all of that, if the Lord would help us, just to establish and to take a fresh look. I would, as many of you are aware, really bring a camera with me at times when I come to a place like this, so that the folks back home just can see the kind of folks I mix with and all those that are kind to me, and just to give them an idea of the kind of places that we've been to. Tonight we want just to recover some of the ground that is precious. And Paul writes, perhaps, take a pencil sometimes or a marker and go through this epistle and see how often it comes to the surface in the writings of the dear apostle, the place which is called Calvary, the tree, the cross of Christ, and the death of the one who there gave himself for us that we might be saved. It is often seen, and I read a scattered few verses that will link us, I hope, with the great matter of spending time at the cross of Christ, or as Peter says, his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Now what I want to try and do is this, to show you that the tree, or the cross, it brings to light four very precious truths in a Christian's life. And that's why I say it's a landmark. We're going to view them another time. And we're going to paint the picture before maybe any that are not saved, so that there'll be a challenge in the Word, in case you've never found it just as yet. I can see as I look through this epistle that the tree means something from the standpoint of the triumph of faith. I hope we'll see that in the epistle. When I look at the cross, I learn something of the triumph of faith. Just to quote one verse, God forbid, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that I now live, crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So first of all, we're going to see that the cross or the tree means something from the triumph of faith. And I judge that as we look into the epistle again, we can see that in the cross we get a taste of freedom. A taste of freedom. I cannot stand beside the cross, nor could the Galatians, and that's the point in the apostles' writing in this chapter, in these chapters. You cannot stand beside the cross without being impressed with this. I taste a freedom through the death of Christ that I never before experienced. They would have been brought into bondage. They were becoming entangled. And so he takes them. Come back, he says, to the early landmark in Christian life. Breathe again the air of freedom. Taste it upon your palate. It will make you despise forever all the chains that would bind you. Faith that you enjoy is triumphant there, and there's a taste of freedom at the cross. And I think that we cannot stand beside the cross, but we learn the lesson of the termination of the flesh. There's an end to something. I look upon the cross, and I see that not only did my Savior die,
We have sung together, we saw thee not. We did not see thee lifted up amidst that wild and savage crew. Ah, but when I stand beside the cross, says Paul, I see more than that. I see an end to myself. I am crucified with Christ. And so he's drawing a line. Not only a line of separation, not only a line of demarcation, but a line under a life that was lived. And he sees a whole new sphere opening to the believer from the standpoint of the cross. I see the termination of the flesh and the end of a world to which I belonged, and to passions that I reveled in and enjoyed, and to pleasures and the fruits of my life that marked a bygone day. I see all that finished. When I stand beside the cross. Not when I come to the assembly to try and get amongst them, but when I stand beside the cross, it's a termination of the flesh and all its activities. And then says Paul, when I stand beside the cross on the roads of life, I see another thing. And that is this, the test of faithfulness. The test of faithfulness. Here is the standard by which God is going to measure. This is the plumb line, as it were. This is what's going to make the final challenge to men. It's not so much the weight of a man's ministry, however gifted he may be. It's not so much the wonderful exposition of prophecy. It's not going to be a test in those ways, while all of these things will have their corresponding challenge. But the final test of faithfulness in testimony to Christ, I stand beside the cross. How do I view the offence of the cross? Am I looking to escape it? Do I see and can I say like Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? See, that's the test of faithfulness. That will identify me with the man who died. And as he makes his way through a lonely world, triumphant in the grace that saved him, thankful for the mercy that has freed him from all the bonds of sin and Satan, and all that would ensnare him here, as I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, there's something that identifies me with the man who died on Calvary. Now, George, that's more or less what I have before me tonight, if we can help to get over that. And if not, well, you have the skeleton there, and we can put something around it in your own time. That is what it means to stand at the landmark. When I look at the question of the standpoint, as it were, of the triumph of faith, I'm learning a lesson on dependence. That's what our brother was preaching last night. And that's what was preached in the gospel on Lord's Day. And that's what's taught in the Sunday school. And that's what we all heard, some of us as children. When I want to know the triumph of faith and the wonders of the cross, I am learning a simple lesson of dependence. He loved me, and he gave himself for me, and prepared to rest on that for eternity. When I think of a taste of freedom that it introduces to my life, I am learning a lesson on deliverance. And I'm seeing bonds that are broken, and I'm seeing a liberty that I'm enjoying. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. That's a new language. That's a freedom that I've not before experienced. And so says Paul, not only does the cross speak of dependence as far as your salvation is concerned, but it speaks of deliverance. Not only from sin, but from all the bondage in which men would seek to entrap them and ensnare them as far as Galatia was concerned. When I think of the lesson of the, what they call the termination of the flesh, or the end of the flesh, I'm learning a lesson about difference. Difference. A Christian and what it means to be different. All very well to become dependent on him, and to say my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. All very well to sing free from the law, O happy condition, and to go through the world. But remember that the cross is meant to produce a difference between me and the world. That's what it means to stand there. That's the whole purpose in viewing it. Says Paul to the Galatians, your life from the standpoint of the cross is going to be seen to be different. I wonder how we reach that landmark.
in Christian life. Then when I think of the test of faithfulness, that is the fourth lesson of the chapter of the book before us, I would judge, I see a lesson on diligence. Diligence. I see a man that's in earnest. I see a man, you know, that's made up his mind that nothing will move him from his position. I see a man absolutely dedicated to the cause of Christ. He wasn't there to see the miracles that he performed. He wasn't there to greet him. We've been singing about it. We weren't there. We didn't witness it actually. But he says there's something that has so been riveted into my life that I live for one thing and one thing only. It's the cause of Christ and the glory of Christ. Paul, what produced the diligence in your life that makes you want to go on and finish the course and not give up? And he says, God forbid that I should glory saving the cross. That's what keeps me going on. That's the great motivating force in my life. It's not even so much, as in other passages stress, the prize, the crown, the wonder of the reception at the end of the journey. It's the cross that stands beneath. And Paul, in this way, throughout the chapter, is really bringing to our attention the diligence that is necessary in Christian life. Now, dear brethren and sisters, that, in a very, very summary way, is the message of the epistle that we've been reading from tonight, only in a very cursory way. But as we take our stand beside the cross, do we know anything about the reality of those experiences? As I make a stand and admire afresh tonight, as we often have been doing in the conferences, and our brother's ministry was so beautifully reminding us of the effect of the cross, its reality. The awful scenes that there, we cannot begin to understand the depth and the darkness and the horrors of that scene. That's a landmark that I take a stand beside him. Have we all been there just for a minute? Can we just take a little look over the company tonight? We sing at times, have you been to Jesus with a cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Everybody in tonight's meeting, have you been to the cross by faith? Are you trying to negotiate your way through Christian life, so-called? Are you trying to negotiate the difficult bends in the road? Are you facing the obstacles over which the Christian at times has to climb, and yet in your life there has never been those moments spent at the cross? There has never been that real, urgent, eternal dependence upon the work of Christ. No love for him. No appreciation when you bow at his feet and say, I'd creep beside him as a worm and see him die for me. That's the beginning. Without it, Christian life, so-called, is a maze of confusion. Meetings and Bible readings and studies of the Word and commentaries and prayer meetings are all just a maze in which the soul can be lost. And many are struggling through them, attending meetings and singing the hymns and trying to carry on under a veil of Christian life. And they've never been to the cross to discover the reality of sin and their need and the worth of him who gave himself upon the tree for the rebel sinner. Have you been there tonight, dear? You boys and girls, right to the oldest that might be here, could be challenged in just a moment at this stage of the meeting. Can you look back and say, many of us sang it together, a sweet remembrance fills my soul as musing o'er the past. I can look back to many days, happiness, places I visited, photographs that I did take. Sometimes we get the albums down at home if we ever get an odd night free. And we take them down and say, remember that day? You remember that experience? You remember that visit? You remember the time when those folks were here or we were somewhere else? And you just recount and relive again the experiences of landmarks raised on the sands of time. Friend, there's nothing to equal. No scene so grand. No spot half so dear. Dear as the cross. Have you been there? The lesson of dependence, the truth, the triumph of faith,
that lifts a perishing soul from the gutter of sin on the very brink of hell,
puts them amongst the children of God with hopes of heaven when the journey of life is over. Thank God for the tree on which the Savior died.
My faith rests there tonight. I have depended for eternity upon the blessed Savior who gave his life upon the rugged cross, and all who are there are saved.
Save and save forever. May the Lord help you to find that landmark even tonight.
The triumph of faith. I see in that, just brief if I could mention it, what it means. The triumph of faith. I see in chapter 1 the authority of the message. Oh, says Paul, you know, I'm not concerned if other people come and preach. I'm not concerned if an angel from heaven would come and preach. I'm not concerned who brings any other message. I am depending on the authority of the message of the gospel. It's from God and the revelation of Jesus Christ himself.
Chapter 3 is the clarity of the message.
Evidently, how's it put in that first verse? Whose, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified amongst you. A clarity about it.
That's the way our gospel preaching should be.
Clear as crystal. So that a man or woman coming in for the very first time, they can hear about the message, the authority of heaven stamped upon it. And they can see before their perishing days, oh lovely sight, oh heavenly form for sinful souls to see. That's how our preaching should be. And Paul says, this triumph, this faith, this dependence I have, it's based upon the authority of the message that comes. And the clarity of it is clear in chapter 3. And the glory of it I see when I come to chapter 6.
Now I have to leave that.
When I think of the taste of freedom, the tree is all of that to me, freedom. When I look in chapter 3 and verse 13, I see freedom from the ruin of man. That curse that was threatening me, that curse, he hath delivered us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so myself I see free. This taste of freedom, this wondrous breath of air that's fresh and free. I stand at Calvary and I see myself freed from the ruin of man. He bore the curse for me. What do I say? No curse. When I come to chapter 5, I see myself free from the ritual of man. These people are going to introduce circumcision. They were going to complicate the whole business. They were going to try and mix in with the message that's being preached. All this paraphernalia and all this conglomeration of ideas from Judaism says, Paul, I am free from that. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith God has made us free. If I see no curse in freedom from the ruin, no circumcision, free from the ritual of man.
When I come to chapter 1 and again in chapter 2, I see freedom from the rule of man.
He said, I don't care who comes to preach. I don't care, he says, if it's Peter that's causing the problem in chapter 2, I'm prepared to withstand him to the face. He said, I'm prepared to tell him how I exactly feel about the principles that are involved, because the cross has given to me a freedom. I'm not bound under any man. I'm not subdued. I have a freedom that I can clearly establish all that I believe and all that the Word of God teaches. Freedom from the rule of man. Here's a man who stands confident.
How do you manage it? How do you stand in the face of a man like Peter?
I'm standing beside the cross. And that gives a dignity, and that gives an authority. And I can look there and say, in the face of Peter, or any false teacher that might come along, totally different character to Peter, I know, but whether it's false, or mistaken, or misguided, I stand beside the cross and say, it is enough that Jesus died. No curse left for me. No circumcision needed for me. No control of man exercised upon me. I'm free. And I'm standing in the shadow of the cross.
When I come to chapter 6, I'm free from the reaping of man. Oh, says the chapter, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption.
But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Oh, that harvest that was waiting, that in which I would have been enmeshed, that in which I would have given my time, that wasted energy and time. Oh, he says, standing beside the cross, I have another harvest in view. I'm free from all that reaping, that harvest of unprofitability and of no corruption, he says. I'm looking for things eternal. I would have wasted my life. Hear the challenge of it, dear believer. I would have wasted my life. I could have lost it. Standing in the shadow of the cross, I am impelled to go forward. I am motivated to service. I am lifted. My eyes are lifted to view a land that is eternal. I'm setting my goals on something that this poor world can never give. I'm looking forward to another harvest, everlasting life, joy eternal, immortal, things that will last eternally. That is offered and possible on the basis of the cross of Christ. To the triumph of faith, dependence, the taste of freedom, deliverance. What a deliverance the man and woman experiences that stands beside the cross of Christ. The termination of the flesh. Let me mention it very quickly. I'm going to finish. A lesson on difference. What it means to be different. Now you look into these chapters with a bit more time and see what it really means. What is the difference that Paul has in mind as he faces the challenge of the cross? Look into chapter 1, verse 23. A different commentary from others. A different commentary. Oh, he says, he preaches that which he aforetime destroyed. That's the commentary that was made upon him. They heard that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. Oh, another report. It's a different story now. A different man. A different comment upon his life. Does the world see a difference? Would they still tell the same story about us? I always remember Mr. John Douglas said about, I think he can be told it himself, he said the highest compliment he was paid, perhaps. He was walking down past Rangers Football Club on a Saturday, and someone shouted over to him. He had been a footballer of renown in his unsaved days. The Lord had saved him. Someone shouted over, "John, did you hear the result of the match today?" Said his friend, "Even asked John," said he, "might as well be dead. Might as well be dead." That's the commentary of the world. That which engaged his whole life, it died, Jack. It was gone. The commentary of the world was, how would they speak about me? How would they speak about you? Would they be asking you the racing results, the football results? Would they be asking you about who won what or all that kind of thing in the sports world? Or coming out of sports altogether, would they be asking you about the programs on the radio or the television? Or have you seen the latest videos, you know? What kind of commentary? That's the point. Would they know that in our life there is a difference? A difference in commentary. A difference in construction. Chapter 2, verse 18. He says, I don't build now the things that I once destroyed. I'm building something else now. He says, I'm not going back to rebuild something that was there. I'm engaged in another building. He speaks about another epistles, you'll know that. Building into the assembly. Energies expended that once were wasted in the things of the world and for the world, now given to God. A different construction. Chapter 3, 27. Different company. He says, I have put on Christ. I have put on Christ. Oh, what a change. New clothes, new suit, new raiment, new company. Identified now as belonging to him, standing in the shadow of the cross. This is the one, he says, whose company I'm keeping. He knew it practically in his life. He knew it experimentally when everybody in Asia turned away from him. When all had forsaken him. Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. You prove that in life? The sweet companionship of one who once the desert trod. The glorious fellowship with one upon the throne of God. A difference. A difference in God. You read chapter 5, 19 down to 26. Examine the different characteristics. Look at the works of the flesh that once marked the ungodly, that do mark the ungodly. Look at the fruits of the Spirit. Look at the features. Look at the characteristics. Oh, says Paul, that's the difference between saved and unsaved. What has made the difference?
3 years at a theological college? Some special kind of cramped course in which they packed spirituality into little boxes and took them home and they improved? Not at all. Time spent with the cross.
Time spent in fellowship with the Master.
Those are the things that made for a different characteristic to be seen in the lives of the lost. Now, I really have to finish. The time is more than gone. The test of faithfulness. Could you just have a thought about it? A lesson on diligence. You know, it seems that this man here, he would say, you know, I think if he was an Irishman, maybe a sort of an Irishman at that, what he's really saying in this book is this, you know, as far as the cross is concerned, no surrender. No surrender. I'm refusing to give up. You've heard it said at home, we hear it, other people use it.
No, he says, as I stand beside the cross, there are things that I refuse to be moved upon.
Not for an angel. Not for an angel. No surrender. I refuse to give up the gospel.
Not for an hour, he says. Not for an hour. I withstood. I wouldn't even give him place. No, not for an hour. Chapter 2.
Not for an easy path. No, he says. Not to escape the offense of the cross. Not to escape.
No, he says. I will stand firm. I shall not be moved in this on the thing that will keep me steady. The landmark to which I am linked, that anchor that holds me in the sea of life in which men are drifting, some to eternal loss and ruin, some to a wasted life, even as far as Christians are concerned.
Now, I refuse to surrender because I'm linked to the cross.
3,
the value of the death of Christ. Brethren and sisters, this is the landmark that's vital. Stand beside it afresh tonight. View another time the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. We will, if we do that, really then say, my richest gain I count but loss, for contempt on all my praise.
May the Lord.